We have been doing a series, Challenges of Godly Leaders. And this morning I want to continue that series. I want to talk about be strong and courageous. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, the book of Joshua chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory shall extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. For most of you, that's a very familiar portion of scripture. Four times in Joshua chapter 1, the phrase is there, be strong and courageous. And over the years, I've come to realize that whenever God says something like that, it usually means that to whoever is speaking, that person is a little bit fearful. That person is somewhat experiencing some sort of intimidation. But one of the things I've loved about our God is that he doesn't come to us as people sometimes do, or as the devil does, and belittle us, and, you know, like, why are you so fearful? Why are you so timid? You notice he didn't say that to Joshua. He doesn't come and say, Joshua, why are you such a fraidy cat? Why are you timid? He doesn't come to Gideon and say that either. Gideon is hiding in the cellar. He doesn't come and say that. And what it dawns on me is that when God sees us in our own little struggle, he doesn't need to tell us that we're in a struggle. We know. So he comes and he always speaks a positive word, a word of encouragement, a word to pull us from where we're at to where he wants us to be. And so he comes to Joshua and he says, be strong and courageous. And then the next verse he says, be strong and very courageous. Which says, whoa, Joshua, I mean. And Joshua had many reasons to be fearful. I mean, he's taken over for Moses. He was with Moses for at least 40 years there in the wilderness, serving Moses. He saw how Moses functioned with God, that Moses was a friend to God. God spoke to him as a face-to-face. He saw through Moses miracles. And so, I mean, I am going to replace Moses? I mean, that by itself is intimidating. That by itself is enough to be scared. Because Moses functioned so much with God, and you're so close to God. I mean, he spent twice 40 days in God's presence, and here's little Joshua now to take over from Moses. To make matters more complicated, Joshua knew the people. I mean, these were some stubborn people. These were some rebellious. I mean, they rebelled against Moses. I mean, with all the anointing and grace from Moses' life, these people rebelled against him. Korah and others call a rebellion against Moses. And you're calling me to lead those people? Lord, have mercy. So I can understand Joshua being intimidated. Because this was a very rebellious people. Some wanted to go back to Egypt. And then Joshua was one of the 12 that went to spy out the land. So Joshua knew the size of the people in the land. He knew the difficulty of conquering the land. He knew that the land was well walled around. And Lord, you're telling me that I'm to lead these people into that land? So any one of those three reasons would be enough for most of us to be intimidated. And Joshua had all three together. And the Lord is saying to him, Moses is dead, so you can't look to Moses for any sort of help. It's just you and me, Josh. But I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses. And so I suspect Joshua was very, very concerned, to use a conservative term. Joshua was fearful of this new responsibility. And the Lord comes to him and says, be strong. Be very courageous. The same type of thing God would say to you and to me as godly people, as people who stand as influencers. Because that's what a leader is somebody who influences others. He would say to us to be strong and very courageous, irrespective of your circumstances, irrespective of how things are going around you, just to be strong and courageous. And our strength, as we all know, is to be found where? Where's our strength to be found? In the Lord. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 6. It says to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So it means you and I have to dig deep and find our source of strength in the Lord. Not in our circumstances, not in our friends, not in our neighbors, not even in our families, but in God. But there's a difference between being strong and being courageous. Because courage means that you're going to go forth and you're going to deal with some issues. So you can be strong and you stay same place. But Lord is saying to Joshua, no, be strong and be courageous. Understand what you're going to deal with and find courage in the Lord to move forward. So he says to him to be strong and very courageous. As we look around our society, we can see that as Christians, you and I have to be strong and very courageous. We don't know what the future holds. We don't even know who's going to be the next president. We don't know what circumstances are going to be like under the new president. But all I can tell you is that God has called us to be strong and very courageous. He's about to do something in our lives. He's about to do something in our nation. And it's going to cause his glory to be revealed. I've come to appreciate that the darker the atmosphere is the brighter the little candlelight looks. You realize that? The darker things are all around you, is the brighter the little flame of candle looks. And I've come to discover that no matter how dark it gets, the darkness cannot put out the light. Isn't that amazing? No matter how dark it gets, the darkness cannot put out the light. And you and I have been called to be what? Light. And so the darker it gets, is the more that people are going to see the glory of God at work in me and in you and through me and through you. And it's the more people are going to understand what it means to be in the light. And so for me, no, it doesn't really matter what happens, because it's an exciting time to be walking with God. The darkness cannot put out the light. It can't overcome the light. It only makes the light look brighter. Glory to God. So Joshua was facing a tough circumstance, but the main thing he had to deal with was fear. The main thing he had to deal with was fear. In American society, fear is the main thing that plagues Americans. I've come to appreciate that. From way back in 1999, there was so much fear about the year 2000. I mean, people storing up food and all sort of stuff, because at the turn of the century, apparently we're going to lose power. Apparently we're going to lose all sort of stuff. And there was pure fear mongering all across our society. And then came 2001 with the terrorist attack, and then fear increased. And so if you look back, you'll see that this society has been plagued with fear. Our politicians campaign on a platform of fear. Very few of them say, forget about my competitor. This is what I'm going to do. No, they come and say, if you don't vote for me, things are going to go, in the end of the world is going to come. If I don't get elected, the end of the world is going to come because my opponent is so wicked. And so people are plagued by fear. Many Christians pray out of a place of fear. You know, they go to the doctor and get the bad report. Oh, Uncle Tom has cancer. And they go to the Lord, Lord, Uncle Tom has cancer. And if he dies, what is Aunt Mary going to do? And what are the children going to do, Lord? Oh, Lord, he has cancer. And everybody that I know who had cancer dies, Lord. and they're praying out of fear. God says in James, it's a prayer of faith that saves the sick, but a prayer of fear. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to understand that, fear is the way in which the enemy operates and tries to keep back the people of God from fulfilling their will of God and the purpose of God in their lives. It was fear why Israel remained in the wilderness for 40 years. Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to spend a little time just helping us to see the difference between fear and faith. And as I was preparing this past week, it really amazed me. I didn't realize that fear did so many things to us. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 25, it says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported them unto the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses a account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit, some big grapes. I mean, this is a blessed land. But, you can hear that but. But, the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. These are the giants. And the Amalekites living in Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites living in the hill country, and the Canaanites living near the sea, all along the Jordan. In other words, there are just so much issues. So Caleb silenced the people before Moses and says, listen, stop listening to all of that stuff. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. I like Caleb. He's my type of person. Don't tell me about what we can't do and all of the obstacles. If God is with us, we can do it. So he says, let's go now. I'm ready now to do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So these 12 spies went into the land, and 10 of them came back full of fear. 2 came back full of faith. What's the difference? I mean, they saw the same things. But yet they function differently. Fear and faith. And so the people of fear is like, no, we can't do it. These guys are huge. And it says the land devours the people. I was thinking about that this week. What do you mean by the land devours the people? What do you mean by that? As I thought about it, I said to myself, well, you know, in America, we have such a good welfare system that we have all manner of people on it that are taken care of, some that shouldn't be on it, but they're still on it. So in a sense, you could say that America is a country that takes care of its people. But not so in that land. In that land, there was no compassion. People had no compassion on each other. They take advantage of each other. They weren't concerned about each other. If I'm stronger than you, then I'm just going to exploit you and take advantage of you. And so if they don't have compassion for their own folks, that's what these guys are saying, they're not going to have any mercy on us when we go into the land. So there's no reason for us to go there because they don't even take care of their own people. They devour one another. And so these guys are like, no, 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 there's no way we're going to go into that land. And literally they say, not over our dead body. That's what they said, not over our dead body. Friends, fear focuses on things from a human perspective and oftentimes from a satanic perspective. They were saying we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. God didn't see you like that. Stop looking at yourself through your own eyes and through the eyes of people. Look at yourself through the eyes of the living God. God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. He doesn't say you look like grasshopper. How many of you understand what I'm saying? We oftentimes look at ourselves and our own weaknesses and say, I can't do it. Yes, you can, but in God you can. And so what fear does, it causes us to focus upon our own selves and our own abilities. And to see ourselves as weak. To see ourselves as a failure. To see ourselves as lacking the abilities. And then it goes the next step. It says, not only were we grasshoppers in our own eyes, but we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. Now it starts to project things that even the people themselves aren't even thinking. They're scared of them. They heard about them in the wilderness. They heard about how God worked with them. They're scared of them. But yet still, the devil would come and say, no, no, no. They see you as nothing. They'll step on you. They'll crush you. They'll beat you to a pulp. The devil tries to tell us even about our own American society. That people are so anti-God and anti-church. If you don't mind sharp day, we're going to have to hide into caves. I have news for you. I serve a big and living God who's about to break through by his spirit and by his power. And things are about to change. All he's looking for are some people who will say, Lord, have your own way and do your own thing. We can grow up with you. The psalmist says, the earth is what? The Lord's. And the fullness thereof. All the inhabitants. This country, my friends, belong to who? To the Lord. So if it's the Lord's country and we are God's people, then what would hinder God from moving in our own nation? But instead of responding by faith, we can respond by fear. These men responded by fear rather than by faith. Caleb says, no, the voice of faith says, we can go up. If the Lord is with us, we can go up and we can take the land. That's the voice of faith. Fear focuses on the present or lack and the possible negative future. Oh, the future is going to be so bleak. Oh my, things are going to get worse. Oh my, we're going to have to line up to get food. Oh my. That's what fear does. Always paints a more negative future. In my own personal life, in your own personal life, it always comes and says things are going to get worse. It's perhaps going to be worse than you can imagine. And so you roll and toss at night in your bed because things are going to get worse. That's what fear says. Faith says no. With God, there's going to be a positive future. Faith says with God, there's going to be hope. With God, things are going to be different. He's going to meet your needs no matter what your circumstances are like. Fear denies God's nature and God's commitment. God said to Moses, he wants to bring them into the land. Numbers chapter 14. Verse 3 says, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Is it a negative future? He's going to bring us into the land so we can die. What does that say about the nature of their God? Their God doesn't care about them. He just wants to see them being destroyed. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. He can't even protect us. That's what fear does. It causes us to question the very nature and commitment of God. God says, I'm going to be with you. Numbers 14, verse 8. Caleb and Joshua says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. If the Lord is pleased with us, verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. So rather than the land devouring its own people, when we go up, we are going to devour them. We are going to be victorious. Their protection is gone. Why? But God is with us. So faith affirms the fact that God is with us. While fear says, no, things are going to get worse. We can't trust God to be with us. We can't trust him to keep his word. That's what fear does. So fear leads to weeping and complaining. All this is right here in Numbers 14, verse 1. That night, all the people in the community raised their voices and wept aloud, "Oh God, why you bring us out here for us to die? Oh God, why are things getting so bad?" That's what fear does. Fear leads to weeping and grumbling and complaining. Fear says, "No, we can go up. We can do it. God is with us." Fear leads to a desire for death. "Oh, the future is going to be so bleak. We might as well just die right here in the wilderness. Oh God, why have you brought us here to kill us?" Faith says to us, "We shall live and not die. I shall live and not die. God shall be on my side. God will make a way where there seems to be no way." Fear is pessimistic. Things are gonna get worse. Things are gonna get bleak. Oh, I better start preparing now. All you doomsday preppers, you better prepare some more because it's gonna get worse. Faith says, "I don't care how bad it gets. God is gonna make a way. God is gonna provide for me." Fear is always optimistic because we have a God who's optimistic, a God of hope. That's right, my brother. Hope does not disappoint. If God has to send ravens to feed Elijah, he will send ravens to feed you and me. My Lord. Fear prevents people from going forward. Israelites says, "No, there's no way we're going to go into the land. In fact, we better go back." What are they going back to? What are they going back to? Slavery. Of all things, you're going back to slavery? Have you no sense? I mean, it amazes me sometimes, even people who come into faith with God and walk with God, going back into sin. Peter calls it going back to vomit. And it's all because of lack of faith. Fear causes people to want to go back, to shrink back, to hide. Fear leads to defeat. Faith leads to victory. There's no way you can win when you're fearful. I mean, you see it even in professional sports. Any team that goes out there to play some playoff and is in fear, they're going to lose. Long before they start, they already lost. And so when there's fear, people end up in defeat. But when there's faith, God can lead us from victory unto victory. God has called us to move from what? From faith to faith. Not from faith to fear. From faith to faith, from glory to glory, from victory to victory. So while fear wants to stay put or run back, that's point before, I was just thinking about David, you know, little David, seeing that big giant. David had a choice. You could say, "Whoa, the enemy's so huge, I better run and hide." Or you could say, "The enemy's so huge, I can't miss." That's what faith says. "He's so huge, there's no way I can miss. Because if I could kill a lion who's smaller and swifter than he is, there's no way I can miss." So what did David do? He ran towards him. That's what faith does. He runs towards the enemy and says, "Enemy, you get out of my way. I'm coming to take over." Why? Because I'm a child of the king. So that's what faith does. It runs towards a circumstance. Fear runs and hides. And God is looking for a church who will run towards the circumstance, run towards the darkness. Now's the time to share your faith. Now's the time to pray for the sick. Now's the time to declare that there's a God in heaven because people have no hope. Now is not the time to be worried. Now's the time for us to show them that there's a God who's going to meet our needs. Watch us and see if God doesn't intervene in our lives and in our circumstances. That's what faith does. So anytime you feel like hiding, you just rebuke that spirit of fear. God never calls his people to hide. Look through the whole entire scriptures. You don't find God saying, "Go and hide. Go and find a cave." No, you don't find that. God always says, "I'm going before you to battle. This battle is mine. You don't need to fight." He has called us to go forward, to turn north. It's time for us to move forward. It's not time for us to stay put or to hide. And so fear as a defense thinks the thing to do is to hide and to run away. While faith sees as a defense God's presence. If God is with us, who can stand against us? That's what faith says. I don't care what's happening over there. If God is with us, we're going forward, step by step. We're moving forward. Amen. We're called to be what? A people of faith, not a people of fear. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Fear always displeases God. While faith pleases God. Fear hinders the fulfillment of destiny. Numbers 14 and verses 28 through to 30. So tell them, assuredly as I live, declares the Lord, I'll do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census, and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore an uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. The destiny of God for those people was to go into the promised land. It wasn't to die in the wilderness. God never brought them out of slavery to die in the wilderness. But fear caused them to die in the wilderness. But faith, the two men who had faith, entered into the promised land, entered into their destiny. Isn't that amazing? So faith, my friends, will always help us to enter into God's destiny for your life and for my life. Fear will shorten your life. I mean, even just from a medical standpoint, fear will cause your blood pressure to rise. Fear will cause you to have all sort of problems physically in your life. You can't sleep. All sort of stuff happens to you when you're full of fear. And for these men who were full of fear, they died right there in the wilderness. Verse 35 of Numbers 14. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die. So the men Moses sent to explore the land, who returned and made a whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men responsible for spreading a bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Fear shot their life. You understand what I'm saying, friends? While faith extended their life, faith extended the life of Caleb and Joshua. The people of fear will sometimes try and attack the people of faith. When Joshua and Caleb said, we can go up, they said, no, we can stone them. What are they talking about going up? And they wanted to attack Joshua and Caleb. And I've seen it so many times, even amongst the people of God, even amongst Christians. The people of fear will always attack the people of faith. And they'll tell you, no, God don't heal anymore. Why? Because you're full of fear. They don't want to take a step just in case. And so they're full of fear, so God don't do this anymore. And they will attack the people of faith. The people who believe that God works by His Spirit and does miracles, they'll be attacked by those who say, no, God, stop working. Fear always leads to people grumbling and griping, and they feel exposed by those who have faith, and so they want to attack them and to pull them down. I have two extra ones. I couldn't fit on your sheet. I didn't realize that fear did so many things. I mean, that's 14 there as a result of fear. Numbers 14 and verse 22. Let me start at verse 21. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of these men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will see the land I promised on an oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb had a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I'll bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. And so what we have here is that fear tends to forget the miracles of God. Here were people who saw the miracles of God, some of them in Egypt, some of them right there in the wilderness, manna coming down, the Red Sea opening, plagues taking place. These people had seen the miracles of God, but because they were so full of fear, they discounted the miracles of God. And that's what fear does. Oh yes, he did it in the past, but who knows if he's going to do it again? Yes, I know he healed my auntie, but who knows if he's going to heal me? And so fear causes us to discount God's miraculous intervention in our lives. Why, what faith does, faith uses those things as a springboard to believe God. If he did it yesterday, and he did it last week, and he did it for Auntie Sue, he'll do it for me too. Fear hinders the glory of God. And so what God said to them here is that, you see these guys, I wanted to show my glory. I wanted to bring them into the land so that the nations around would see the glory of God. But because of their fear, I can't show my glory. But you know what? The whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. That's what God says here in Numbers 14. And so when he brought them in now through Joshua later on, he was going to show his glory to the entire world. Because faith will release the glory of God in our lives, in our circumstances. So why would we want to function as people of fear? When fear does so many negative things and faith does the complete opposite. So when God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, he was saying to Joshua, put your faith and your trust in me because I am about to do some miraculous things. I am with you as I was with Moses. Therefore, you can believe me to do supernatural things. The same way I worked in the life of Moses, I'm going to work in your life, Joshua. Don't look on the circumstances. Don't look on the people. Look to your God. That's what God says to you and to me. The same God who worked in the life of Joshua, the same God who worked in the life of the disciples, the same God who works in the life of people all around you will work in your life and in my life doing supernatural things. And so as we have said recently, God is not dead. If he's not dead, that means he's still alive doing miraculous things, supernatural intervening. So the challenge for you and for me then is to grow in faith. And so I've outlined some steps to help us to grow in faith. What the Lord said to Joshua there in Joshua chapter 1. God gave him a promise. Joshua 1 verse 3, I'll give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. And the Lord outlined it. And so what Joshua needed to do was to meditate upon the word of God, meditate upon the commandments of God, meditate upon the promises of God. Don't meditate upon the circumstances, meditate upon God's word. Allow God's word to become a part of your life till you actually start to breathe it and eat it and mend it and you just spout it out. And when somebody says something negative, all your response is God's word. So when they say things are going to get worse, say, oh, God is going to do miraculous things because what? That's the type of God that we serve. When they say it's going to get dark, I say, yeah, and I'm going to shine brighter. Come on now. That's what the word of God says. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that gets what? Brighter and brighter to that perfect day. When they say things are going to get hard, I say, yeah, God's going to do some miracles in my life and in your life if you believe him. Meditate upon his word and upon his promises and confess them. Rehearse the past victories of God. God said to them there in Isaiah 43, the Lord says, verse 1 says, but no, this is what the Lord God says, he who created you, O Jacob, fear not. Somebody said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. All I have to say is that the word of God says to move from faith to faith. It says faith is like this. It believes that God's a reward of those who diligently seek him. And so Isaiah says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You belong to the Lord." When you pass through waters, I like the word pass through. You're not going there to stay. You're passing through the waters. He says, "I will be with you." And if God is with us, I don't need to worry about anything else. Oh yeah, I'm not going to look at the waters. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord. That was Peter's mistake. He took his eyes off the Lord, and what happened? Fear caused him to start to sink. Faith causes him to walk on water. My Lord. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. So you're going through the fire. The Lord didn't say you won't have some difficulties and some hard times. But what he's saying is that when you're going through them, you're going through them easy. You're going through them with a smile on your face. How can you smile when things are so bad? Because God is with me. That's why I can smile. Why you look so happy when your finances are in a mess? Because God is supplying all of my needs. If you don't know yet, you should know by now. I'm from Jamaica. One of our favorite sayings is, don't worry, be happy. You have a choice. You can sit there and worry and end up with a frown on your face, or you can affirm the fact that you serve a mighty God, a big and awesome God. Don't tell God how big the giant is. Tell a giant how big your God is. That's what David did. David says, today you're going to fall. And ran towards him and cut off his head and celebrated. Rehearse the past victories. Remind yourself of what God has done. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. He has never failed you yet and never will. Affirm that God is with you. Be like Elisha. And realize that not only is God with me, but there are more that are with me than are against me. The whole host of heaven is with me. I'm on the Lord's side. I can't lose. I was listening to Joseph Garlington this week on the internet. And he put a spin on this psalm that most of us know for a long time, Psalm 23. And he was just rehearsing just how beautiful the Psalms 23 starts out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh man, that's great. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Everything around me is nice and green and lush. What a beautiful shepherd. He leads me beside what? The still waters. I mean, we don't have to worry about anything. You know, it's like a rushing river, just nice, still, quiet waters. He leads me what? He restores my soul. Oh, everything is great. And what happened next? All of a sudden, the psalmist messed up the psalm. You know what he said? All of a sudden, the psalmist messed up the psalm. Who wants to walk through no valley of no shadow of death? I mean, I'm relaxing right here at the still waters. I'm seeing my soul being restored. It's green pastures. And suddenly, the psalmist is talking about walking through valley of a shadow of death. I don't want to be no valley, period. I don't want to be nothing that reminds me of death, period. You didn't notice that, right? I didn't notice it either. And he was pointing out how David just messed up the psalm. A nice, beautiful psalm that we could just tell our kids. But all of a sudden, we're going to tell them about death and valley and shadow. Because that's part of what life is like. Sometimes you feel down. Sometimes things don't go your way. You have enemies that are out there. But what does the psalmist say? I shall not what? Fear. In other words, the things around him look bleak. It's deadly. But he said, I shall not fear. Why? Because God is with us. That's what I'm saying, friends. If God is with us, we don't have no need to fear. I don't care what happens all around me. It looks deadly. It looks like things look bleak. It's dark. It's a valley of the shadow of death. But I shall not fear. Why? Because God is with me. And if God is with me, right in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, I can rejoice. I will declare the goodness of God. Fear shall no longer control me. I like it in the song with sin. I'm no longer what? A slave to fear. I am a child of God. The two things should not exist. I'm no longer a slave to fear. And sometimes when God gives us those songs, God is trying to bring us to a place of faith. And that's why it resonates so much with many of us. Because you realize that God is trying to move us to a place where we can stand unshakable, knowing who we are as children of the Most High God. And so the psalmist could affirm that, you know what? Things look bleak, it looks dark. Man, it looks deadly. But what? God is with me, therefore I will not fear. My enemies are all around me. This psalm where I'm right here by the still waters, how enemies come into this? That's how life is. Suddenly there are enemies all around you. But what happened? In the middle of our enemies, God is preparing a table, a feast. You and I can rejoice. Our needs are being met. The anointing is flowing. It's overflowing. It's not just a little touch. It's overflowing. My cup is over with the presence of Almighty God. You understand what I'm saying, church? So I don't know what's going to happen in our nation. But one thing I do know is that the anointing of God is going to overflow. The presence of God is going to be real. And miracles are going to occur. So we have to affirm God's presence. His miraculous presence. Not just, as I said, it was another meeting. I was at sharing. As I said at that meeting, Matthew 18, when he says we're two or three are gathered together in his name, this is not some little comfort thing when one or two or three people turn up at a meeting and there should have been 20 or 30. You know, that used to happen in my little Presbyterian church. When it rained hard in Jamaica, people wouldn't come to meeting and they say, we're two or three are gathered together in my name. No. That's talking about people who gather together. There's a symphony, a harmony, and we'll come together. And Jesus says, when they come together to fulfill my agenda in my name, then there am I, the presence of God, the power of God is available. That's what it's talking about. And so we, the church, we know that the presence of God is with us. And when we come together, there's a magnifying effect of the presence of Almighty God. And so it calls us then to seek God's face. That's what the psalmist did in Psalm 27. The psalmist says the mountains are quaking, all sort of stuff. But you know what? One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And that my Lord is shaking and quaking to disturb me. Because what? If I'm in the presence of God, I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. And if I'm under the shadow of the Almighty, what happened? I don't need to worry about anything else. So the church then, you and me, we have been called in times like this to seek God's face. That's a promise from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, miracles will occur. If Sean would come on back. Two other things. If you're going to be a child of faith, you've got to hang around people of faith, friends. I'm telling you. Hang around people of faith. Paul says in Corinthians that bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company affects your life, affects your faith. If you hang around people of fear, before long, the fear will start to affect you. Because they're going to like, man, it's a beautiful sunny day. And you say, Lord, it's such a beautiful day. Yeah, but it's going to snow soon. Do you know those people? Just say hi to them. Just say hi to them. I hope you have a blessed day and just move on. Don't hang around them. The writer of Hebrews says that to consider those who led you, to consider the outcome of their life, and to what? Imitate their faith. And what the writer is saying is that hang around people when you consider their lifestyle, when you consider how God works in their life, you can imitate their faith. Be like Elisha, who says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Hang around people of faith. It will affect how you think. Because you're going to see God work in their lives and realize, wow, if God can do that for them, he will do the same for me. And finally, there comes a point where sometimes you have to just stop and rebuke this spirit of fear. It's a spirit. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, And so sometimes the spirit comes upon you and causes you to be paralyzed. And you have to turn to it and say, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not called me to live by fear, but by faith. And to realize that God loves you and loves me so much, according to 1 John 4:18, His perfect love cast out all fear. So just the light in the love of God, just the light in the goodness of God. Just remind yourself of how much God loves you and how much God wants to take care of you, that you are the apple of His eye. God has made a covenant with you and with me, and He's faithful to His word. And the more we grow in His love, is the more we grow in faith. Let us stand. And so God calls us to be strong and to be courageous. He calls us to find our strength in the Lord Himself. He calls us to go forward in faith. Not to give any place to fear and intimidation. I don't care how big Goliath looks. There's a God who's bigger than him. A God who has called you and me to victory. I don't care how people might say that our society is going to become, because there's a God who still is in control. A God who says that this country is His. And we are His people. And therefore His miracles are going to be released. And the darker it gets, is the more people will be drawn to the light of Jesus Christ. The clearer it will become who belongs to the Lord or who doesn't. And then people will be able to make a clear choice for themselves, a good choice for themselves. Oh, there are exciting days ahead. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Morning, we thank you. We thank you that you have called us to be people of faith. Now we thank that when you look at us, Lord, you say to us to be strong and to be courageous, because you are with us. Now we thank you, God, you have called us to move from victory unto victory, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And so, Lord, I pray for every one of us this morning. And Father, as we go through our daily lives, as we encounter different circumstances, that, Lord, indeed we might be strong in you. Indeed we might be courageous. Indeed we might be people of faith. Help us, O God, not to give way to fear. Help us, O God, not to give way to intimidation. Help us, O God, not to listen to the voice of the devil. But instead, O God, help us to hear your voice, the voice of encouragement, the voice of our God who says, yes, you can. Yes, you can, because I am with you. Yes, I am anointing you. Yes, my grace is with you. And so, Lord God, we thank you this morning, O God. You have called us to victory. And Lord, we anticipate great victory, O God, even the days ahead, even the months ahead. And Lord, even in this sacred moment, oh God, we'll still lift up our nation to you, God. Even as we go to the polls, oh God, we ask you, God, to direct. We ask you, God, to speak to the hearts of men and women as they go to vote. Now we pray, oh God, to put into office the men and women that you have set apart. Men and women whose hearts are tremble at your word, who fear and reverence you, oh God. Lord, we believe, O God, that you will yet, O God, redeem this nation. We believe, O God, you will yet send a revival to this nation. And so, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your supernatural intervention, not only in our own personal lives, but, O God, in this nation. And yea, God, you have called this nation to be a city upon a hill where men will see the light of the gospel and be drawn to you. And so, Lord, this morning we give you praise. Lord, this morning we give you all the glory. Lord, this morning we declare that you are our God and you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen.